Good evening. I want you to just look around this tent. And even though we can't see into the spiritual realm, we see it through the eyes of faith. But just look at what the Lord has done. Can we just praise Him for what He has done in all of our lives? Just praise the Lord. I think about, you know, all the people that the Lord has put in my path, the way the Lord has orchestrated the lives of so many people so that they could hear the gospel, so that they could become Christians, and so that they could be in the right place at the right time, just where the Lord wanted them to serve. It's just amazing how the Lord works. And that's certainly what we're going to be talking about this family camp. The ways of the Lord are right. The ways of the Lord are good. The ways of the Lord are the best. And I pray that we will be encouraged by that, certainly as we approach the end of this week. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 55. And we're just going to read that whole chapter. And afterwards, I'm going to ask my brother, Su Nguyen, who I'm so glad he's been able to come to family camp this week. He's meant so much to my family, and the Lord has used him in so many ways, and we ask him to come up here and pray for this week, and for me, after we read the scriptures. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off.
Well, let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that you make yourself known to us, that you display your glory for us to see, that you show us these visible reminders of your glory, Lord, the people here, the faithfulness of the saints, the opportunity to come together and to rejoice with the fellowship that we have with one another, but also the fellowship that we have with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just want to pray for Phil tonight, Lord. I know that he's a man who's seeking you while you may be found, and looking for you and understanding and wanting to understand. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless him and help him to be faithful to the word that does not ever come back void to us. Lord, we love you so much because you've been so good to us that you loved us first. And we just are so grateful for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The Lord's thoughts and ways, they're not just different. They are higher. They are elevated from a perspective that mere men, from an earthly perspective, can't completely understand. You see, and that's why we do what we do, because we know this. We know when we look out in this world and we look at the decisions, we look at the people in our world right now are just fulfilling Psalm 2 and they're shaking their fist at the Lord and they're saying, "You cannot control us. You cannot bind us to your ways." You see, the Lord's ways are higher than their ways. Amen? The Lord's thoughts are higher than their thoughts. That's why I can watch the news and not be depressed, because I come here for the good news. I come here for the truth. I come here knowing that the Lord's plan is not going to be thwarted by any power that comes around, because His thoughts are higher. They're elevated. And that's why we meet on the Lord's Day instead of sleeping in. That's why on the Labor Day weekend we meet here, because we know that the Lord's ways are higher than anything out there and nothing else is better. Man tends to think that he is the creator of great things and that by his own power and might, his accomplishments and victories are his and his alone. I read an article recently that you would think it was religious in nature because it was praising the ability, the knowledge, and the wisdom of mankind. And it gave about 30 great accomplishments of mankind within the last several hundred years. Just a few of them I'm going to read. And these are in no particular order. But it says, mankind is great. Mankind is the highest being. Which, by the way, in our day and age, that seems a little bit odd because people are trying to exalt animals and put man down. But you'll see, it depends on what the perspective is and what the context is. But man is so great. We stand in awe of mankind because they were able to do things like travel to the moon. They were able to create electric devices. These were all a list. They mastered flight, created photography, created nuclear power. That was one of them. Created writing. And the last one, which was the one that was supposed to be the greatest, they created the theory of evolution. And this was spoken of positively, praising man for his knowledge, praising his man for his wisdom. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought this way a lot, didn't he? Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. We're not going to read a lot of this, but I just want you to read together verses 29 and 30. Nebuchadnezzar was foolish in many ways. He was foolish in and of himself, but even when he got a warning from the Lord, he did not heed it. The Lord gave him a chance to say, think about what you're doing. Think about your thoughts. Consider my thoughts that are higher. And exactly as it says here, starting in verse 29, 12 months later, 1 year later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" It was not apparent to him that God was the one who was in charge of all the affairs of men. And we find out later, you know the story, God communicated to him, to an arrogant man, in the only way that he could understand, that God, he himself, in fact, was not in the exalted position because of his own doing and for his own ends. The consequences didn't seem to have a lasting effect. You know, he went. He was an animal. He lost his reason. God showed him the consequences of his thoughts, the consequences of his ways. But even then, you know the history. You've seen the statue, haven't you? You know, Babylon was up there at first, but it didn't last long. You know, he may have learned a little lesson, but he didn't learn a lot, because there's always failure in man's consequences. But man can only, arrogant man can only understand failure. They can only understand pain. And so God communicated him to him that way. Man struggles to see the failure of his own hands. He really does. If he did, perhaps he would understand that God's ways and thoughts are higher. Man has a hard time seeing. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar got it completely. He did for a little while, but he went back to his ways about Babylon the great fell. And when I think of technology and all these things that were mentioned in that article that was exalting man, did you know that article never talked about the problems that was created by man? It never talked about all the long-term effects. It never talked about how technology, which was such a great invention of man, has been used to ruin lives, to ruin marriages, to make people's minds go in directions that were harmful to society in general. When it talked about man's ability to make nuclear power, the article didn't mention all the people who had died and had terrible sicknesses because of that. And when it mentioned the theory of evolution, they failed to mention the fact that so many people, and this has been cited by people, have gone into despair and thought their life was worthless because they were no better than the animals. And they have cited that as a reason for suicide. You see, the article didn't list that. Nebuchadnezzar had to fall, and eventually he didn't even notice that anymore. Man doesn't notice these things. I also think of people like Job. Job wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar. But God's ways and thoughts, even though Job was listed as a perfect human being as far as could be in his time, God's ways and thoughts were not just different than Job's. They were higher. They were better. Job's personal sense of justice overwhelmed his thoughts to the point where he maliciously questioned God. I'm going to tell you this. We always say truth doesn't fear questioning. You know, God doesn't mind if you ask him questions. There's a difference between asking God questions and questioning God. You understand? There's a huge difference. One is seeking the truth. One is arrogance. One is accusing. One is putting your thoughts above the one who has the highest thoughts. In chapter 31 of Job, Job basically says that if I've done evil, I'm going to gladly reap the fruits of what I have sown. But then he applied in so many ways with that if verse. If I had done this, if I had done that. His implication was that God was unjust and allowing him to suffer the way that he did because he had not done anything wrong. He had done everything just perfectly. You see, man struggles to see the limitations and the scope of his knowledge. You see, we know what happened, didn't we? Because we've got Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. We know about what happened in heaven, right? We know about what was going on. We know how that was going to benefit God's people throughout history. As we read that, we understand God's picture. You see, Job didn't have those chapters to read as this was going on. He didn't know the big picture. He didn't know what God had planned. So thus we say, then we understand why Job reacted the way he did. Well, we shouldn't. Because here's the thing, and we'll get to this a little later. I'm thankful that God has shared with his church his plan. Amen? We know. Do you understand how blessed we are to be able to have everything laid before us? You know, one of the reasons that Jesus called us friends is because the servant does not know what his master is doing. But he has called us friends. He told this to the disciples, but even more so to us as we have the written word. You know, we know what God's doing. But here's the thing. Even if we didn't see his ways, do you understand how arrogant it is to judge God based on our limited knowledge? You see, go over to Job. Job had a friend who really tried to defend God, and sometimes I can't even read that defense. But when God talks, I pay attention. The Lord spent a long time explaining to Job, who, again, in his time was seen as a righteous man, explaining to Job, there are so many things that you don't know that I know. There are so many things that I have done that you can't do. enough that you should trust me and not question me. I'm just going to read a few of them. There in verse 38, let's just start in verse 1. Chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words?" Listen to this. Without what? Knowledge. See, one of the reasons why God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts is because He knows everything. He knows every contingency. He knows every situation. He knows every circumstance. And sometimes we can't judge that because we don't know. But the Lord knows it all. He said, "Now gird up your loins like a man." You know, it's easy to be a man when you're complaining to your friends or when you're being a warrior on Facebook. But when you face the Lord, it's not quite as easy to stand up and be so tough. He said, "And I'll ask you to instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." I mean, you're judging me. You must know these things. You must have all knowledge. "Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line of it? Or what were its... Or what were its bases sunk? Or where laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band." And he goes on. Let's just go to chapter 39. Just see a few more things. Those were big things, weren't they? The Lord has full knowledge of big creative things. But you see, the Lord has knowledge of tiny details as well. Look at verse 1 of 39. "Do you know the time the mountain goat gives birth?" Oh, think about that just for a second. He says, were you there when creation started? No, you got me on that. He says, "And were you there on the mountain where nobody else was around? When this animal was given birth?" You see, God is not just the God of the big picture. God is the God of the smallest detail. He knows what's going on in our thoughts and our minds. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows how each microscopic particle works in this universe. How can we question Him with our limited knowledge? "Do you observe the calving of the deer? Do you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains, their offspring becomes strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and do not return to them." See, there's a lot of things going on here. Not only is God full of knowledge and that should of the universe, and that should encourage us to trust Him, but God has knowledge of the smallest details of the universe, but He also has the smallest knowledge of the smallest details of your life. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're going through. Have you ever said, if somebody says, "I'm praying for you, I want to help you," you say, "But you don't understand." You ever felt that way or even said that? It might be true. But I'm going to tell you, if the Lord knows on a distant mountain when a small goat is born, He knows every little detail of your life as well. And so how could we say, "Lord, how could you do this? You don't understand. I've been righteous." No, the Lord knows what you've been. And He understands. And He does the right thing. His thoughts are higher. His ways are greater. Man struggles to see the limitations and the scope of his knowledge. If he did see that, perhaps he would know that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher. And he would respect that and he would seek Him. You see, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, there was prideful and lustful considerations of his own abilities and his own desires to gain. In Job's case, there was contempt in thinking that God should be doing and acting according to Job's reasoning. Okay? God ought to be acting with the way in the context of how I reason and how I sort out things. You know, God has some things to say about the thoughts and ways of man. He's not silent about them. I'm just sharing a few with you. He says from Isaiah 59, "Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their ways." In Psalm 56, he says, "They distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil." And he even says through Jeremiah How long were your wicked thoughts lodged within you? It doesn't even make sense. It's illogical. Sin is irrational. And man's selfish reasoning is as well. How long are you going to stick with the nonsense? In Isaiah 65, he says, I've spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people. Now listen to this part. Who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Do you see how way and thoughts are used there? The Lord's ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. But their ways and their thoughts. You see, man's thoughts are debased and deprived. Thus, the only thing that's going to happen with their ways is that their ways are also debased and depraved. That's the way that man is going to be. It's not surprising then that mankind, without consideration of their Creator, continues to be destructive in their ideas. They continue to be destructive in their solutions that they make to fix their bad ideas. And even as they try to move forward and upward, everything they do accomplishes little eternally, because their ways are and their thoughts are what the Bible would call futile. Futile. They can accomplish nothing. Let's look at a couple of verses. I'm sure you're familiar with Romans 1, but just one verse I want to look at. Romans chapter 1. In verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations or their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile thoughts and speculations. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Let's start in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. Useless and worthless thoughts proceed from man. And thus you would expect useless and worthless ways to come from the mind of man. Futility. You see, the world in general is a lot like Nebuchadnezzar. Futile thoughts and efforts. They're exalted by themselves. They say, look at me, look what I've done, look what I can do. They're exalted by political leaders so that political leaders can have control and gain over the populace. And of course, they are exalted by Satan, the grand puppet master, who's trying to thwart the plans of God and take as many souls with him as he can. Those claiming to be the church are often a lot like Job, thinking that their own spiritual knowledge and reasoning will trump God's thoughts, trump God's ways. So they come up with their own thoughts, their own plans, their own view of truth. You see, there is a certain amount of humility that has to be achieved before either of these situations can be overcome. When it comes to worldly people who are a lot like Nebuchadnezzar, those who don't even acknowledge God, they're going to have some honest self-examination to look at the track record of man and look at man's false reasoning. You know, when I think of man, they're really interested, and I am too. Even worldly man is interested in their origin. I, being a man of God, I'm interested in my origins. Are you? Oh, absolutely. I want it to be true, but they're interested in their origins. But in their effort to exalt themselves, they even abandon their own reasoning. When I was coming up, the only way you could prove something as being right and good in the scientific world is it had to pass a test known as the scientific what? Remember? What's it called? Scientific method. You know, if you were gonna figure out some of this truth, you had to go through the scientific method. Any kids here learned that recently? The scientific method. Raise your hand if any of you have heard that in your. I need a volunteer. I don't want you. I said kids. Mr. Hoffman raises. He's like 100 years old. I said kids. Okay. Not Mr. Hoffman. Does any kid want to come up and tell me some of the steps of the scientific method that you remember? When I say kids, let's just say high school and under. Anybody want to share that? Come on. Somebody know. Or just yell them out. Yell some of the steps. Well, maybe we really do need to have this. Maybe we really need to talk. When I was, now that they went from 5 to 6 to 7 to 8 steps, when I came up, there were 5, and here's what they were. There's a question before you that needs to be answered. So you ask a question. And you research that question. That's step one. Step two is, based on that research, you construct an hypothesis, which is an educated guess. Well, it might be this, okay? From what I observed and the questions I have, this might be the answer. Then you test your hypothesis. You go over experiment after experiment until you see if this is if the answer is consistent. Then you analyze your data honestly and draw a conclusion. And then, if it fits over and over repeatedly, you communicate your findings to others. That's how I was taught the scientific method, how people can come to find the truth. Do you think that the scientific method is employed in theories of man's origin? Do you think the scientific method is used and other things like, I don't know, global warming. You think the scientific, the steps that I just, you think that they are used to determine whether or not man-made global warming is true? What about this? Do you think the scientific method is used to prove that people can determine their own gender? Do you think the scientific method is used to be able to prove that as true? Absolutely not. The scientific method has been replaced by a wonderful thing called consensus. Consensus. When we can get the people who think they're smarter than you to agree on it, they don't have to prove it. Once they agree, it is a fact. Now, the reason I'm saying that is, this is what's going on in our world when they're trying to determine the truth. They're depending and exalting their own thoughts. This makes sense to me. It makes sense to these guys. Thus, since it makes sense to us, we can't prove it. We can't put any tests to show you that this is so. But because we say it, you have to accept it. So you know what they're saying to you? They're saying that their thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Their ways are higher than your ways, and their thoughts and ways are higher than God's ways. You see, worldly man's thinking like, you understand that was the mindset that Nebuchadnezzar had. That's the mindset that he had. What about solving problems of society? I brought this. This is a counsel. I'm actually taking this class in multicultural counseling, okay? Now, I took a class a long time ago, or my wife did, about multicultural ministry and different people that are in different areas of the world and understanding their culture. Do you think there's value in understanding people's cultures if you're going to go there? Sure, absolutely. So when I started taking this course, I thought, okay, well, this is going to be good. It's going to help me to maybe understand different cultures, maybe have some perspective. It's good to do that, and you can go and apply the gospel and help them. You think that's what this book is about? You know what this book is about? It is about white males are the oppressors. Everyone else is marginalized and victimized. And if you don't acknowledge that, you will not be able to be effective in helping anyone. That's what this book is about. Elliot, if you think you're a victim and there's no way you can help yourself, do you think you're ever going to help yourself? Do you think if I convince you of that, do you think that I'm really interested in you helping yourself? Ah, that's what it's about. Who can I pick on over on this? Ha, ha, ha. Mr. Ferguson there. Okay, Luke. If I convince you that you are an oppressor and everything that you do is selfish and you're stepping all over everyone else because you're fulfilling your own needs, do you really think that you're going to consider ways that you actually can go and help people at that point? No, because how can I help? I'm just rotten. I'm an oppressor. I can do nothing good. You see, a lot of these things are written in such a way to increase division, to push man down, ultimately, so that they have to depend on who to help them? The government. And it is intentional. By the way, I really am enjoying it because I think I'm getting a deeper perspective on how messed up mankind is. So I'm actually enjoying reading it. I'm learning a lot. You know, interestingly enough, one of the professors at the school that I'm taking this class from, he put out a video and he said, I want you to understand that this book we're using is messed up. The professor put it up. He said, because what it does is it promotes the failures of mankind throughout the years. They're ignoring the failures and they're promoting the ideas for political gain. Because he said, this is a professor at that college. He said, this book is promoting communism. That's what he said. That's what he said. He said, the book that we have to use so that you can actually be accredited, you know, when you go through this, is communism. They will never admit their failures. They'll never admit when they try to make the victim versus the oppressor and try to make everybody equal. They'll tell you how wonderful that is, but they won't tell you the millions and millions of people who were killed so that a few people could be wealthy and everybody else be poor. Right. You've heard of the 1%. If that makes you mad, how are you going to ever accept the communism's 0.00000001%? That has any kind of wealth. It's amazing. The point is, they don't acknowledge, man, just like Nebuchadnezzar would not acknowledge his failure without being forced to face the consequences of his thoughts and his ways, will never see how his bizarre, illogical, unreasonable thoughts are wrong. It doesn't matter how many people die. It doesn't matter how many times there's failure. He'll still do it again. And I just need to tell you, if America goes to socialism and then communism, it's going to fail. People are going to die. If the Lord tarries, there'll be another revolution. We'll get things right. But guess what's going to happen in a few hundred years after that? We're going to do it again. Because people will never acknowledge the failure of it. That's how man thinks. I like that guy who sent that video about communism. Whew. Good fellow there. All right. Sometimes people in the world who have acknowledged God, acknowledged Jesus, but they don't follow the scripture. I'm going to call these people who are of a false faith. And my question is this. Why would anyone not seek answers from God? You think about all the false doctrine out there, and you think, how can there be false doctrine? How can there be so much false doctrine out there? We have the truth right here. It's because they think they know Him, but they don't. They don't know Him. They think they know the truth, but they don't. And just like that small moment in Job's life, I mean, Job straightened up. But they think the way I reason spiritually, doesn't matter what the Bible says, the way that I think spiritually, God has to conform to that. The reasoning that I make, if something makes sense to me, my mom used to sell vacuum cleaners. Oh my goodness, my stepdad said that she could sell water to a drowning man. She was just so good as a salesperson. But I would listen to her over the phone sometimes as she was trying to set up things, and she would say, she sold Electrolux vacuums. And I would go with her sometimes, and I would just be amazed that these things, this was back when I was a kid, and these things sometimes are close to $1,000 each. It was crazy. I'm like, nobody's going to buy these things. She gets in there. I can tell they're not going to buy anything. My mom knew that they were going to buy. Because she would say all these things, and she always say things like this: doesn't that make sense? That was her line. Isn't that reasonable? Doesn't that make sense? And all of a sudden, you would have somebody spending $1,000 that they don't have on a vacuum cleaner that they don't need, because it all of a sudden makes sense. How many times have you been talking to someone who is promoting false doctrine, and basically their argument is, this makes sense. This makes sense. You see, it made sense to Job to say, Lord, I don't deserve this. This is wrong. That made sense to him, didn't it? Then the Lord straightened him out. You see, God's ways are higher than man's ways. His thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. And I'm going to elaborate on that in just a little bit. Why would anyone not seek answers from God? What does he say in Isaiah 55? The Lord's going to send his word out. And his word, when it is used and when it is seen as higher thoughts and higher ways, it is not going to return without doing what? Accomplishing what the Lord purposed it to do. And we praise the Lord for that. But look at the utter failure of the religious world to have anything that's true that would unite believers together. Why do you think there's so many denominations? Because everybody thinks their ways are higher and their thoughts are higher. And their ways and their thoughts will never save one soul. Ever. Utter failure. Those who have to become Christians have to be careful as well, because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, even those of us who are in Christ, do you know it is possible for a Christian to set his mind on the things of the flesh? It is absolutely possible. We have to be careful, because once we set our mind on things of the flesh, our focus is going to be protecting this flesh. Our focus is going to be comfort. And so we're going to think things like, I can't help but sin. That's what we're going to think. And I just need forgiveness. My faith is going to be all about forgiveness. Instead of seeing the message of transformation that's all through the Scriptures. So God's thoughts, and I want to emphasize this, they're not just different. God's ways are not just different. His thoughts and his ways are higher. Now, I think I could talk all weekend about all the different ways that all the different examples of how God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than mere man's ways and thoughts. But I'm going to pick just a few tonight. And these should be things that we can rejoice in. First of all, God's salvation plan. His word will not return void. The way that God has decided to save man. I thought about this. What am I going to talk about on this topic? Do I talk about his declaration, even in the book that we're studying, the book of Isaiah? Do I talk about his declaration that even though he searched the world over to find anyone who could intercede, he couldn't find anybody? It was only his arm that could bring salvation. Didn't we sing tonight? The arm of what will fail you? The arm of flesh will fail you. But God's arm, his arm alone will bring salvation. I could talk about that when I could talk about his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Do I talk about him being both just and justifier? That's one of my favorite things to talk about. You know, if I were a judge, I could be, in a practical sense, not an absolute sense, I could be either just or justifier. But I couldn't be just and justifier. I could be just in that if Mr. Tom here committed some kind of crime, all right, you're going to jail, you're going to pay the time. That's just, right? I could do that. That's justice according to the law. I could be, practically speaking, justifier. I could say, you know what? You've been pretty good, Mr. Tuck. You know, this is your first
Oh, wait a minute. Third offense, you know. Okay. We're going to let you off this time. So in a practical speaking, I could release. But I could never be both. If I'm going to be just, I can't just let him go. If I'm going to give him mercy and grace and be justifier, then there's no way I can be just because it's not right. It's not fair. He should pay for his crime. Only the Lord, through his sacrifice and through his plan, can be just and justifier at the same time. But I'm not going to talk about that one. Okay? It's exciting. I think I'm going to talk about what the Apostle Paul calls that form of teaching to which we submit. Now, remember, my point is God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. Have you ever thought for a minute? By the way, what is that form of teaching? It is called what? Immersion. Baptism. Immersion into water for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the form. Is the form of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That is the form. And we adhere to that. And we do not stray from that. Have you ever thought about why God chose that? Well, see, I have, because one of the reasons that I came to the truth was because the other things didn't make sense to me. Do you know why it didn't make sense to me? Even though I prayed Jesus into my heart and I said the sinner's prayer back when I was a part of a denomination. It wasn't just that somebody says you ought to read the Bible and find it's not in the Bible. That came later. But you know why that didn't make sense to me? Because the whole concept of faith alone was so vague. Does anybody like vague answers? Like if somebody tells you, how my mama cooks the best spaghetti in the world, and I ask her how to do it. She says, I put a pinch of this, I put a dash of that. You think I've ever got it the way she wants it? Never. I hate vagueness. You can't do anything good with vagueness. And do you understand all you have to do is believe? I could never get any kind of assurance with that. Because what do I believe? How much do I believe? You know, at what point does this even matter? That's what bothered me, and I could not be satisfied with that. It didn't make sense to me that the Lord would have a book that gave so many specifics and it would be so vague that I didn't even know if I was saved or not. Does that make sense? So vague. But the Lord, and I know I need to move on, so I'm going to go real quick. The Lord in his ultimate wisdom not only gave us something that let us know on the outside what's happening on the inside, just as Jesus died and was buried and raised to walk in newness of life, so I, at that moment, I could understand, I could remember, I could relate it. I was dying and I was buried and I was raised to walk in newness of life. It makes sense. The Lord gave us a picture to understand. But that's not the part that I love the most. As I read the scripture, I was like, well, this is obvious. But the part that I love the most is when I finally found somebody to immerse me in the ways that the scripture said. I did like Isaiah 55. Go back to Isaiah 55. I want you to see this. Verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. The idea is I could rejoice with the Lord because I knew that I did what he said for his reasons in a way that I could remember, in a way that when I ever felt guilty and I ever felt that my heart condemned me, you know, as the Apostle John would say, that I could look back and say, no, because there is where it ended. The Lord's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Amen. The Lord's ways are higher than our ways. So many things having to do with salvation, but that's the one that I picked. I'm going to keep going there. I'm going to keep going because I don't have time. The next thing that I'm going to choose as God's ways are higher is his transformation plan. Now, I spoke earlier of this counseling textbook. I do find this valuable, by the way. I'm telling you, I'm gonna keep reading it. It makes me mad. I love to read things that stir me up. Sometimes I get stirred up by the good things of the Lord, but sometimes I get stirred up by the stupidity of man. Sometimes I do, and it makes me even want to in a more firm way, stand up for the things of God. But his transformative plan, you know, there's nothing. The purpose of this book. Well, not the purpose, the stated purpose
of these things is so that there can actually be peace here in the United States. So much strife. There's so much division. Now, the purpose of this is to create strife and division. But the stated purpose is to solve the problem. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I hate racism. I hate the idea that anybody would look at the way a person was born and hate them and despise them for the way that God made them. I hate it. But the Lord in His great wisdom, His higher thoughts and His higher ways, understood that there's no way that that could be solved in the mind of man. There's no way that that could end. No way that man could figure it out. So let's just pick up in verse 10. How did the Lord fix this? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He recreated us. Recreated us so that we are not a part of a fleshly human race anymore. Let's keep reading. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the what? Flesh. I am not a Gentile in God's kingdom. Neither are you. You know, you were a Gentile in the flesh. In the flesh. Who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing what? Peace. The thing that this can never do. The ideas in here can never establish peace among the nations, among the races. And it just goes on and says, what brings us together is we both have our access to the Father through one Spirit. That's what makes us one. We are a chosen race. What race are you? I don't know what you would call it. I guess for lack of a better word, I'm Christian. That's my race. And that's your race. Whatever your, no matter what your physical descent is. And I've been so excited through the years to see God's people no longer regard one another according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see people fellowshipping. You see people marrying. Yeah, people are marrying from different races. Well, not if they're Christian, they're not marrying from different races. They're marrying in the same race because they're Christians. So much more I could say about that. But you know, the problem of abortion, you know, we really talk about that with the whole Roe versus Wade things that are happening nowadays. How many of you rejoiced in the Supreme Court's decision? Yeah, it's always good to have a little bit of a change or a few little things. But you know that in the end is going to be meaningless. I mean, you understand the way things are going. You see, the Lord can transform people through the renewing of their minds and the transformation of their character so that they actually think that it's wrong. And they actually can change from being someone who supports murder to someone who supports life. See, that's how the Lord transforms. I think about the discouragements of the world. You know, I don't hold in disdain a lot of counseling principles. I think some of them are good. I think a lot of them are scriptural. And I hold to them and I'm trying to learn them more and more every day. But I also want to say in the spirit and attitude of Amos, I am not a psychologist, nor am I the son of a psychologist. So I'm not even going to talk about that. But one thing that I do know, if you're struggling in this world, and again, I'm not even going to talk about psychology because I don't know that stuff. But there are things that I know. These are things that I know. And whatever issues that we're going through, and I have them, my family is so full of them genetically, I've been told that I should go get some of these things checked because they're going to express themselves. The discouragement, the self-hate that's been in my family for so long. I've been told it's going to affect me too. But see, you know what I know? I know that God provides a peace that passes all understanding. Well, how can you say that? That doesn't make sense. That's why it surpasses all understanding. Because it doesn't make sense. But the Lord helps us through that. He gives me a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Amen? I know that. I know that, and that's available to all. He gives me a love that is beyond human knowledge. I know that. He gives me a hope that does not disappoint. I know that. So what I'm trying to tell you is God's transformative plan in my life can take me from being separate from all mankind to being a part of all mankind because He makes us into one new race. He can take me from a person who would perhaps go for abortion out of convenience to be a person who loves life and hates murder. He can do that. And He can take me from a person who gets so discouraged over every little minute detail in the world and remind me that, you know what? I know every minute detail like a goat being born on the mountains. I know your life, and you still have love, you still have peace, you still have hope, and you still have joy. And I can be victorious even in that. Amen? You can do it. Just a couple more things. I think about His providential workings. His ways are higher than our ways. You know, Romans 8:20, this is where it's not as clear, okay? All the things I've talked about in the Scripture right now, they're just stated. But there's some things that are not as clear, but we need to understand by faith. Romans 8:28 tells us that how many things work for the good? All things work for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, I believe in God's higher ways and thoughts because I know that God is working. I knew that God was working when He put me in the lives of elderly people when I was so young, even though they didn't know the truth. See, the Lord is working. I can look back and see that. I know that the Lord was working when I tried to get my wife to date somebody else. I tried to hook her up with this guy. He's a good guy. Tried to do it, but that didn't work out, and we got together. You know, the Lord was working in all that to get us together. I see Sue right there. I see Sue over there. Little old teeny guy in Elizabeth City, not knowing anything about him. He broke his leg. And that's what ended up bringing us together and lasting friendship that has made so much a difference in the kingdom of God. Do you think the Lord can use a broke leg and a crazy broke leg of a Vietnamese and a crazy ideas of a white man, an oppressive white man? Do you think He can work those things out so that His plan will be accomplished? Amen. Even those who are opposed to the truth of Scripture, God uses them, as Peter would say, to put Jesus on the cross to accomplish God's plan. God is working. And because of that, I can sing, "It is well with my soul," no matter what. I can give thanks to God in all things because I believe His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher. He's working all of this good, and I can have peace. I'm going to end with this thought. God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than mere man's. But I'm not a mere man. Neither are you. The Lord has also elevated our thinking. The Lord has elevated our ways. He has raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. And because we are there, we are able to keep our eyes on the things where of our location. Where we can keep our eyes on things above where Christ is. We have the mind of Christ, thus we can have the higher thoughts and the higher ways ourselves. We can pray according to the will of God, not just because we're fighting against our will all the time. Well, I know this is not what I want, but I know what God wants, so I'm going to pray that way. We can pray according to the will of God because guess what? His will becomes our will. We are on the same page. We can have the same thoughts. We can walk in the footsteps of Jesus, even while here in a physical form, because we have the faith of Christ, the mind of Christ, and the love of Christ. Our thoughts and ways, I'm going to tell you right now, I want you to hear this. It might sound arrogant, but I don't know what else to say. But if you're in Christ and you're walking in His footsteps, your thoughts and your ways are higher than everyone else out there. They're better. Another thing in this book, it says, is that we must acknowledge that cultures are different. But no one culture is better than another. You know what? I believe a culture in which there's been human sacrifice is a lesser culture than one where there's not. See, we can say, and you know what? We can say the culture that the Lord has created with His new people is better than that out there. Not in an arrogant way, but in a way that we want to rescue people. In our own lives, we can grow in our relationships. We can grow through our issues. We can get through the problems. You see, we're supposed to do, one time the Lord said to His people, you guys are doing stuff that even the Gentiles wouldn't do, you crazy people. The Lord said that. You see, we can do, because our thoughts and our ways are higher, we can do better than they do out there. We can do better in our marriages, can't we? We can do better in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can do better in the way we work. We can do better in the way we're patient with people. We can do better than anything that they can do because we have the mind of Christ. Our thoughts and our ways are higher. As I want to encourage you tonight, as we start this family camp, we're going to see the way. We're going to see the ways of the Lord. We're going to see the ways of His righteousness. Now, He is the way, the truth, and the life. But He's done all this. He's accomplished it in such a way that we participate in those ways. We can have His mind. We can fulfill His will. And I look forward to continuing in these thoughts as we go through this family camp.